Well, we come to our final message in this wonderful epistle of 1 Timothy. And in these verses, verses 20 to 21, the essence is bound up in the reality that we are called to guard the truth. It's a fitting way in which Paul ends the letter, of course, a resounding note which brings together that theme which has run throughout this first epistle and in fact will continue to run through 2 Timothy as well, as we shall see this evening. I've often been asked the question, what do you look for in a church? I wonder how you would answer that. What do we look for in a church? I was listening to a Christian radio station. I don't often do that, but I tuned in on this occasion and a listener called in with that question to the host, and it went something like this. You know, I need a church, searching for a church, and I want to know what to look for. And the answer came in a roundabout way, close to these words. Well, the thing I look for, said the host, is fellowship. That's the most important thing when choosing a church. Well, that's a nice part of a church, sharing, caring fellowship. We should and pray that the Lord would make us a warm fellowship. But, you know, that's not the main thing. That's not the most important thing when it comes to choosing a church. You know, you can find sharing and caring in many different places, in the clubs and societies of this world. Find fellowship with many others. You could probably find fellowship maybe in some of the cults as well. You might find fellowship a thousand different ways, but that isn't the single most important ingredient in finding a church. Others might say, well, no, the most important thing in selecting a church is how interesting the preacher is. You know, go and listen, and if he's interesting, then maybe that's worthwhile staying. Well, that's not the most important thing either. Someone else might say, well, you know, it depends on how good the facilities are in a church. You know, what they've got to offer and that which is there. Some may say, and increasingly it seems to be the case, say, well, you know, you choose a church based on how good the music is. How good that is there, or how comfortable the setting is. It's amazing, really, what criteria people look for in a church. But there's only one basic essential in a church, which is what we should look for. Only one thing by which we should consider. And that is, how do they handle the truth? What is the position and their position on the Word of God? What do they believe about the Word of God? What do they believe that it teaches? Is it central in what that church stands for and what it does? You know, that's the essence. Do they believe that the Word of God is the inerrant, authoritative Word of the living God? And if they do believe that, what do they say it teaches? Do they hold forth the Word of life? Do they preach the gospel? Are they committed to living out the Word and living out divine truth? That's the key issue. How do they handle this treasure of the Word of God? Because the Church of Jesus Christ is the guardian of the Word of God. That's so important for us to grasp. And I pray that for those of us who are here in this church, that we will be strengthened in that. That we would see that this is the primary thing, the Word of God. You know, that we would demonstrate above all else a desire to know the truth, to love the truth, to protect and guard and proclaim. As one has said, the church is primarily the safe that keeps the truth and the voice that proclaims it. We must guard and propagate the truth. Therefore, when you look for a church and consider a church, above everything else, you ask, what do they believe about the Bible? What do they believe that it affirms? That's what you ask. Because if that element is missing or vague, then they might be many things, but they're not what is prescribed in the very Word of God itself for the local church. And you know, in actual fact, everything else flows from that point. When you've got the Word central, then it oversees and directs and controls things like worship, and it should mould and shape the people as the Spirit applies it so that they love Christ and they love people and they care and they share and they're knit together. It all stems from the centrality of the Word of God. And you know, the Word is a very great treasure, the most precious jewel on the earth. You know, think of Psalm 138, verse 2, when the Lord says, "You have magnified your word above all your name." Scripture, the self-revelation of God. This is that which is there, which we know about God. And if you pervert the word of God, then ultimately you pervert God himself. You know, if you say that you believe the word of God and then you don't live it, then really you are saying, well, God isn't serious. I don't have to take him and his word seriously. Doesn't matter that much. And if we, as the people of God, as the local church, don't take God seriously, we who claim to know him most intimately, why in the world should they take any notice of us? Why should they take his word seriously? You know, the word of God is the record of who God is, what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do. It's the record of what he requires. And we have to get this right. We have to give it its place. Psalm 119, we read part of it later on in verse 161. It says, "My heart stands in awe of your word." Isaiah 66:2, the Lord says, "But on this one will I look, on him who is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." But you know, if a man stands and says he's a spokesman for the word of God, and lives in continual violation of it, he mocks the word. He mocks the authority of God and the power of God. You know, friends, the scriptures that we hold in our hands are the most sacred thing our hands will ever touch in this world. The ultimate sacred trust to handle the truth, to guard it well. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2:17, he says this, "For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." He's saying, we're not like other teachers, peddling, corrupting, who literally, this is the translation, who literally prostitute the word of God in order to satisfy their own desires and indulgences. Paul says, we're not like them. We're not using the scriptures to manipulate for our own ends. But he says we're sincere. We have integrity in the sight of God in Christ. We're true to God. We're true to Christ. We speak the truth. We uphold the purity and the centrality of the scriptures. We understand the admonition of Deuteronomy 4, not to touch the scripture, adding or taking away, the warning of Revelation 22, not to add or take away, lest the plagues written it be added to our destiny. We preserve the word, Paul says. We hold to the purity of the word. We minister with integrity before God and before Christ. Likewise, in Jude 3, it says, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Again, it's the scriptures that are in view, that for which we are to earnestly contend. You know, that whole phrase, to contend for the faith, it's drawing the idea of entering an arena to agonize in battle to protect and uphold the cause for which you stand. In this case, the purity of the faith. In other words, those with responsibility for declaring the gospel must endeavor to preserve and fight for the truth. Every day to treat it with the sacredness and the holiness and the purity that it deserves, and make sure that it's properly guarded and upheld and handled with extreme care and due reverence. You know, those who mishandle the word, and don't we excuse so often with hazy terms of sincerity? Well, you know, yeah, he didn't get it quite right, but he was sincere. You know, it's not just a simple error. It's a perversion of the revelation of God. And if you pervert the revelation about God, then ultimately you will end with a God who is not God, as declared in his word. You cannot twist the scriptures without twisting God, because this is his self-revelation. And so when you mutilate the scripture, you come up with a God who is less than God. And your guarding the truth is not only a matter of right interpretation, but also of right living. You know, just think for a moment, and again, struck by this, when you think about the sacredness with the scripture came to us, and the scribes, you know, thought it was so sacred that they take out their pen in the Hebrew language, then they were writing down the Old Testament manuscripts. They'd write one letter, then they'd take a bath, change their clothes, get a new pen, write the next letter, take a bath, change their clothes, get a new pen, write the next letter. Go through the whole of the Old Testament like that, because they were so serious about the responsibility which they carried. The sacredness with which people treated the word. Those who gave their life for it. We think even in our own land, those who died because of the word of God, who longed for it to be in the hands of the common man, whose blood was poured out in the guarding of the truth of God. And then, you know, you have those who play fast and loose with that truth. Just treating it as a minor thing. Nothing more than something you use for your own ends or bandy about. I wonder if we really understand the weight of responsibility. You know, we have many things entrusted to us, don't we? We have our bodies. For the believer, a temple of the Holy Spirit, therefore, we're to pursue holiness. To be wise stewards also. We've been entrusted with finances and possessions, all of which are the Lord's anyway, which we saw last week, that which He gives us, we're to be wise stewards. But above all, we have been entrusted with the Word of God. Therefore, the breach of trust that comes when we mishandle God's truth is great. You know, as one preacher said, the severest crime against God is to mishandle the revelation of God so that people can't see who He really is. You struck a blow at His nature. Therefore, when those who preach and they handle the Word of God and declare it, never forget, is one of the most solemn responsibilities. Therefore, to speak with authority and then to live a life that totally violates everything He teaches is to mock God. And you say, well, God is not important. I'm important. God is second to me. I know He said it in His Word, but I'm going to do this anyway. I'll live the way I want to live. And when you demand that other people follow God's truth, while you openly violate it, you drag God's truth down and show yourself to be a manipulator of God's truth for your own ends. And that's why Paul, as he writes to Timothy, tells him, Timothy, guard that which has been committed to you. Guard it, keep it, protect it. You know, if you read through the pastorals, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy and Titus, it's the sacred responsibility of the man of God to live, proclaim, and guard the truth. That whole epistle, these things which are there, can be summed up, these epistles, very briefly by showing you that reality, that clarity, to guard the truth. In fact, come with me and we'll do a brief overview of 1 Timothy to remind ourselves of how this theme runs through. Turn back, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And you'll see that after the normal greeting, in verses 1 to 2, Paul launches right into his subject. And what does he say? He says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy, you are, as a man of God, set in that place to stop this false teaching. You're there to guard the truth, to hold the line against these encroaching errors. He says in verse 4, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Don't get caught up in the false teaching, Timothy. It's a waste of time. It causes terrible disputes. And plus, he says in verse 7 of 1 Timothy 1, they have no idea what they're talking about. They just want to be teachers. They want authority for themselves. They assume the role without the truth. Timothy, stand in the midst. Fight against such things. Fight for the truth. Verse 18, this charge, this command I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Hold the faith, Timothy, for some people have put it away. They've shipwrecked their lives. The faith is the content of Christian truth, the truth of God. Timothy, guard it, hold on to it, declare it. Then in chapter 2, look at verse 7. He says, for which I was appointed, Paul speaking, a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. You know, I've mentioned about titles before. I'm no fan of titles like Reverend, etc. But one title that I would like is this. Oh, that's such and such. He speaks the truth in Christ and lies not. You know, that's the heart of the ministry. That's what it's all about. Don't give me titles and worldly credentials. Give me a man who speaks the truth in Christ. You know, whatever people may set up as qualifications and academic qualifications for ministry, none come near this. A man who speaks the truth in Christ and lies not. Paul says, I'm a preacher and I'm an apostle. And I'll tell you what that means. It means I speak the truth in Christ with clarity and integrity. And I don't lie. I speak the truth, proclaim the truth, and live the truth. Timothy, you must do the same. And then in chapter 3, if it is the sacred trust more than anything else of the man of God, the believer, to guard the truth, then it is any wonder that in all of the qualifications for an elder, the overwhelming majority are to do with character and moral standing and that which is there. But what is the one thing he must be able to do? He must be able to teach. To handle the word of God. Why? Because the primary role of the man of God is to guard the truth, to teach the truth, to propagate the truth. That's his sacred trust. He's to have a God-given ability to set these things forth, to guard and communicate truth. Chapter 4, look at verse 1, it carries on. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Says Timothy, there are going to be people who move away from the faith. They're going to depart. They'll depart from it. They'll be led astray. Why? Because they like to listen to seducing spirits, teaching doctrines of demons, coming through lies, speaking hypocrites whose consciences are seared with a hot iron, who seem to be able to live a life that has no conscience. Where do these teachings come from? They come from the enemy. And they're articulated in the world by hypocrites who speak lies and don't really seem to have any conscience about doing it. And verse 6, Paul tells Timothy that because of the presence of such people, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ if you are nourished up in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. What does he mean? The words of the faith, that's Scripture. The words of the good doctrine, that's what Scripture teaches. So Timothy, because you've got these false teachers, the enemy sowing his lies and these terrible teachings coming into the church through lying hypocrites who seem to have no conscience, who are about themselves and personal gain, you have to be faithful to guard the truth. How can you do that? It means you've got to be nourished in the Word of God. Nourished in the Word of God. Positive action. Nourish yourself in the Word. Know the Word. Love the Word. And in the negative, verse 7 of chapter 4, have nothing to do with that which will pull you away from that. Spurn and shun those things. And that's why he says in chapter 4, verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Read the word, Timothy. Interpret the word. Preach the word. Apply the word. Guard that truth and propagate that truth. See the theme. Continues in chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in the word and doctrine. If they work hard in teaching the word, preaching the word, they're worthy of double honour. Why? Because that's their calling. To guard the truth, to teach the truth. It is a sacred trust. Chapter 6, verses 2 onwards. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. And Paul goes on to lambast those people that teach the false teaching. And he says, Timothy, teach the truth. And if anybody teaches otherwise, label them, expose them, show them. And then verses 11 to 14, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, fight the good fight of faith, keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Timothy, fight for the truth, right until Jesus comes or calls you home. You know, that's the heart and soul of ministry. To set forth the truth, apply the truth, praying that the Holy Spirit would take of the truth and apply it to hearts and minds. And it's our responsibility as the people of God, as a local church, to love the Word of God. To have it central in that which we do. To guard it, to proclaim it, to stand for the truth. You know, there are many ministries in this day and age which, as one has said, may talk Jesus talk all the time. Lots of well-known phrases or titles or that which is there. They may do all of the peripheral things. But if they don't guard that truth by a right handling of the Word of God and a godly life that says that the Scripture means what it says, that God is serious, that we're to love Him and honour Him and obey Him, and to do so in and through Christ, they're not doing the very single thing that God has designed them to do. It's a solemn responsibility. And then if you go through into 2 Timothy, just see these things with me if you will. He majors on the same thing. Paul now towards the end of his life, writing a number of years later, has he changed the theme? Has he altered his message to Timothy as he labours on? Well, no, it's the same. 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Timothy, hold the truth. Don't let go of it. Verse 14, that good thing which we committed to you, what was that? It was the truth that Paul taught him by the Spirit, the doctrine, the content that was given to him. Keep it, guard it through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Don't be like the others, Timothy, who have turned away from me and gone away. Hold the truth. You know, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He says you want faithful men because they have to guard it also. And they'll commit it to others. And so from generation to generation, Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men unto others also. And that responsibility passes through the generations to guard the truth. And that is where we are today. The legacy passed to us to guard the truth. Twice says in verse 3, Timothy, you have to endure hardship as a good soldier. Why? Because it's a battle. Contending for the faith, holding on while the Bible is under attack. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, another part of fighting for the truth and proclaiming the truth is to be diligent to study unashamedly and rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean? Well, the image that Paul gives is the image used for cutting a straight pattern to make something. So that as you cut the pieces, that it will come together and it will knit together as the pattern is there. And so when the apostle says this, he's saying, Timothy, when you come to a piece of scripture, make sure you handle it correctly. Make sure you cut it straight. Or when you come to fit the whole together, it won't fit. If you don't cut the individual passages right, then it won't all come together. That grand overview of what God is doing running through the scriptures. So be an interpreter. Be an expositor. Be an exegete. Understand the word of God. Study it diligently. See the way in which the big themes come together. And cut the cloth. Correctly. And indeed in that manner, verse 16 warns, stay away from those who are caught up in vain babblings, those who will distract you. Make sure you handle this correctly. Then 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 13. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. How can you possibly counter that? Well, verse 14 and 15 of 2 Timothy 3 shows the necessity of clear teaching. Understanding what they've been taught through the Holy Scriptures. But then those verses which we know so well. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's a sacred trust. And then chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Timothy, it will be a battle. Why? To Timothy 4, verses 3 to 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You know, that's a running commentary, isn't it, today? So many have turned aside. They don't want to endure sound doctrine. They don't want to be taught. They go after all manner of things. But they won't submit to the word of God. And so he says, Timothy, hold firm. Everybody else may be letting go of the truth, but don't you do it. In verse 7, Paul says, I held firm, Timothy. I fought a good fight. I fought for the truth. I kept the faith. That's the way it ought to be. Even at the end of your life, and as you come to the end of your life, Timothy, then the question isn't going to be, how big was your church? How successful was your ministry? The question is going to be, did he hold to the truth? Even to the end. Was he faithful to the truth? Did he live the truth? Did he teach the truth? And so it will be of every man who ministers. Now, you know, the pattern is exactly the same in Titus. And you could go through that epistle, identify the same themes running through. Hold fast to the word. And so throughout the pastoral epistles, we see they're models of what the concern of the heart of God is for the man of God who leads the church of God. And the concern is the truth. To guard the truth, to protect the truth, to love the truth, to proclaim the truth. And so then what does Paul say in these final verses as we come towards the close? Well, as we saw last time, he gives Timothy a duty to fulfill and some dangers to avoid. So verse 20 of 1 Timothy 6. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. That's the duty. And the word guard in the Greek is used of valuables which are kept in a safe place. And that interesting expression which was committed to your trust. Literally, Timothy, guard the deposit. What is the deposit? It's the truth. Timothy, you must protect this, keep it safe, guard the deposit. You know, I love the expression of Paul when he says, oh, Timothy, it's full of his heart for Timothy, full of his passion for the subject. And you know, Timothy, the name itself, means one who honors God. And so Paul says, live up to your name, honor God, guard the deposit of truth in this calling which God has given to you, which we have confirmed and commissioned you into. The most sacred thing you can do. You know, I often need to make sure that we understand the Christian message. It's not something which the minister invents. You know, each week, the minister of the gospel isn't scratching around thinking, well, what can we say this week? What novel things can we bring? The message is not invented. The Christian message is not something which the minister works out for himself and then is entitled to embellish and bring his own spin on. The Christian message is a divine trust. The gospel of God, which cannot be diminished or added to without terrible consequences. We preach the gospel of Christ. Not a changeable message. The word of God as it stands. That's the duty that Timothy must fulfill. And so what must he avoid? The danger in verse 20 as it goes on. Avoid the profane and idle or empty babblings. Profane, used in Greek to show something outside the sacred place. So he says all these attacks on the scriptures, these novel, new idea kind of theories that approach scriptures, these private novel interpretations that people come up with, all of these supposed insights that undermine the word of God are not sacred, not holy. Have no connection with God or his truth, his holiness. They are unrelated to what he has desired to communicate in his word. So Timothy, avoid it. Literally, go out of the way. Turn aside from it. Steer clear of it. And so preserve the truth of God. Protect the truth. Stay away from error. Stay in the truth. Stay in the sphere of truth. Stay away from the idle, empty voices. The word there for babblings is an empty voice. Empty utterances, useless arguments, vain jangling, meaningless talk, unrelated to the truth. And Paul then calls it what is falsely called knowledge. Literally opposite to the truth, a counter-affirmation. It's a technical term which is used in rhetoric for a counter-proposition in a debate. In other words, those who just want to argue the Scripture for the sake of it. Those who want to attack the Scripture, who want to offer their thoughts, their affirmations, their contradictions. And it's all meant to be bound up in what is falsely called knowledge. It's nothing but lies. Stay away from it, Timothy. Turn to another path. Why? Because it eats like gangrene. You know, we need to be so careful and avoid false teaching. Why? Because it destroys. It eats away. It mitigates and undermines. It sucks your lifeblood out, as it were. It creates doubts. It is deadly. And many have wrecked themselves by turning to such. And that's the closing motivation in verse 21. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. These unsacred, unholy, useless babblings and counter-affirmations, false kind of knowledge, have caused people to ruin themselves. That's the tragedy and error. People's lives are ruined. False hope and sadness and all manner of difficulty, causing people to ruin themselves and stray from the faith, stray from the truth, deviated, abandoning their sacred trust. And those who go in that way, they lead others with them. 2 Peter 2:2, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. You see, how we handle this treasure, that's the issue. What is the church to be? Primarily a depository of God's truth. So what are we looking for as we consider what the church is to be? The word of God must be central. We must affirm it and love it. We must be clear in what we teach. We must handle the treasure of God's word in the manner and the way that it deserves to be handled. And so as Paul draws all this together to this young man in the ministry, to Timothy, how does he close it? With that simple reminder, Timothy, you're there to guard the truth. And then he says, grace be with you. No verb, grace with you. By the way, the you is plural. In other words, he knows there are going to be other brethren who are going to hear this letter, not just Timothy. So he embraces the whole of that local church, because it's their responsibility too, to guard the truth as well. And he pleads the grace of God on their behalf for such a tremendous responsibility. He says, friends, you know what you need to do, and you need God's grace to do it. The whole epistle, a call to that spiritual responsibility. And the primary issue is to guard the truth. How should we respond to all of this? Well, we believe the word of God. Believe it. We submit to it. We honour it. You know, Job said in Job 28:12, it was more important to him than his necessary food. We honour it. We study it. To show ourselves approved, we obey it. We love it, Psalm 119:97. David said, oh, how I love thy law. We love it, we cherish it, we defend it, we earnestly contend for it, we proclaim it. And you know what? We give away, we keep. One of the greatest ways to guard the truth is to give it away, because by the time you've poured it through your own mind and your own heart and you pass it on to somebody else, solidified in your own understanding, all of those things come together. And we have a sacred trust, friends. Just like Timothy. And we have a war to wage. Spiritual warfare. And will we stand for the truth? Even when so many rail against us and criticize us. But this is what God has asked us to do. That we might too pass it on to the next generation. With integrity and purity and clarity. Why? Because our heart is that God will be glorified. That Christ will be exalted in all of his splendor and his majesty. That the gospel of God will be proclaimed, so that sinners will be saved. The saints built up. The proclamation of the word of God with power and authority. And we do it until his coming. And we do it for his honor and for his glory. And we do it so that one day he may say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. May God help us in these things. May we love the truth. May we guard it. And may we proclaim it to the honour and praise of his name. Amen. We'll stand to sing our final hymn together, 325. How precious is the book divine, by inspiration given, bright as a lamp its doctrine shine, to guide our souls to heaven. 325.